Yeah, there we go.
Well, just about every morning, as I've been waking up, there's been some phenomenal revelation. And, of course, you forget them, so that's why I have all these notes. And but one of the last ones, I kind of have to start from the end for the last and go backwards. Well, the last revelations is the 17th chapter of John and the 17th verse, where it says, sanctify them through your truth. You know, we have to think of a verse like that. But think about the verse. Sanctify them through your truth. Every church has its own truth. It's not right truth, but this is what they believe. So every church system that we have has what they call truth. The Catholics have their truth. The Lutherans have their truth. The Baptists have their truth. You wouldn't dare argue with them because they are convinced that what they teach is truth. Do you follow me? So that's truth. As far as they're concerned, that's truth. So Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? I can understand that, because as far as he was concerned, whoever was in charge determined what truth was. Well, here is, in this verse, it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And here it is. So, but you know what? If we understand that, we're one of the very, very few. Because people don't realize that that really is God's word. And why it is. And so, what I woke up the other morning with that verse on my mind. This was like 4 o'clock in the morning. And the word sanctify. And I knew what it meant. Because I've looked at it, and I've looked in the dictionary, and it means to be made holy and to be right, made righteous, and to be, you know, this is what God is going to do. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean. It does mean those things, but there's a way. There's a step in between to get there. And what it says and what it means in the concordance is to be made separate, to be separated. You know how the Bible says, separate your, or, you know, come out from among them and be separate. And I will be your father, and you'll be my children, your sons and daughters. Well, in here it says, you separate, he separates them by his truth. So if you get God's truth, it will cause a separation from all of the rest of the organizations and what they call truth. And so, here's, you know, the churches are like Pilate. And what is truth? Well, truth is what we believe. And so, when churches come up with creeds and traditions, and they have all of these things that they believe in, they eliminate their chances of coming up, of receiving the truth. It cuts them off, and that's the end of their truth reception. Do you follow what I'm saying? So you guys are sitting here so you can join the conversation. No. I'm not bringing a Bible study. I'm just, but you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So God's word of truth will separate us unto him. That's why it says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you would show forth the praises of him that's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Well, that's the foundation for it. So we are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. So the truth of God's word is what makes us into the children of God. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
Did I lose anybody?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so. You guys are pretty much in the same realm of thinking as I am. So I looked up. Now, sanctify does not necessarily mean to be set aside. But in this case, that's what it means. If we are getting the right... do you follow me?
Yeah.
And this is, I looked in the commentary, that's what it meant.
Mm.
What does it say there? And are you looking up...
I was just looking up some definitions of sanctify and set aside to a sacred purpose or religious use, but it says set aside, set apart as or declare holy.
Yeah.
So I was looking at 17:17, and if you say, declare holy them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yeah.
Fits. And it
so
maybe less
so the only longer. Way that we can be set aside unto God is through his word. In truth. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. The truth that people are calling truth is not going to sanctify us. Because God is the one that is behind it. And he's going to sanctify us. He's going to set us apart his way.
You know, it occurs to me that in that process of whatever truth is doing, it's making holy, but the upshot of it is to be set aside. You know, that's mm-hmm. that's what naturally would happen. It's
yeah.
not
yeah.
That's the result of that action.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
You end up separating yourself from uh-huh. everybody else.
Right. It just kind of a natural consequence of the...
And he's the one doing it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, thy truth. I mean, you just can't overlook. I mean, exactly. It's not truth. God's
his
truth.
Mm-hmm.
My truth doesn't count.
No.
Your truth doesn't count. Only God's truth.
Yeah, what I have considered truth isn't necessarily truth.
Yeah, I mean...
It's only truth now. It's becoming truth. Because we're starting to get the word in us. It's starting to abide in us. It's starting to have its power in us.
You know what else it'll set you aside from? Sin.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the only reason that, came to me was I was listening and then I just read a little in Romans the first part of Romans 6, but I don't want to go off of this for that until maybe later, but it's interesting because I heard that part of it and then all of a sudden I started realizing 7, you know, how it goes back and forth. Well, it kind of gives you a foundation for why you don't have to be a slave to your flesh. But anyway,
in chapter 6, you're saying?
Yeah,
that's the foundation for that.
I think so. I'll maybe we'll read it in a little while.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to take it somewhere else. So let's finish this conversation.
Let's
we'll remember Romans 6.
Huh?
You go. We'll yeah. remember Romans 6.
Okay. The next thing, that, and this was another morning I woke up with this, is that the only possible way to teach and be taught accurately is 1 Corinthians 14:20. Or in that area. I think it's 20. That's the only possible way. So what is going on in the churches is a farce. It doesn't work. What we used to do, it doesn't work. You can't do it that way. Where's my Bible? What did I do with it?
Right there.
Right in front of me. So, I think it's verse 20, but I'm not sure.
Brethren, be not children in understanding?
No. That's not it.
Okay.
It's close, though.
Is it in 14?
Yep. That whole 14th chapter is major. It's a major, major area. That's why so many churches disregard it or write it off. The Baptist Church, for instance, because they don't believe so much in speaking in tongues and so forth. This whole chapter keeps talking about speaking in tongues. And Paul himself says, "I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all do." No, up in verse 29. I meant 29. I said 20, but 29 and 30.
Oh, yeah, okay.
That's what I meant. I could see it in my Bible, but I would look at the wrong thing. It says, let the prophets speak two or three. Well, what's happening? You guys are becoming prophets without knowing it. And it says, in the first part, it says, follow after charity, love, desire spiritual gifts, rather that you may prophesy. But the prophecy that I see in 1 Corinthians, and what I see in most of the Bible, which I see in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, the prophets, was not the kind of prophecy that we're used to. It says the law and the prophets were until John. Well, those are prophets, are the Old Testament guys that brought what we read. Isaiah was a prophet. But I wouldn't look at Isaiah as a prophet. Or how about Ezekiel when God told him to prophesy to the dry bones? And he prophesies, hear the word of the Lord. Is that a prophecy? That's not what I consider prophecy. Do you know why? Because I have been taught wrong. Most of what you see in the Old Testament is not any great beginning. It's like, if you don't do this, I'm going to do that. And God calls it prophecy. If you do what I say, you're my friends. That's prophecy. If you don't do what I say, I'm going to lower the boom. That's prophecy. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so you get up in the front of the church or any place and you start talking about, you know, hearing the word of the Lord. And I think that that is a major, major prophetic thing that God has called us to give. And you start saying that, or you start bringing in the revelation that you're getting on a daily basis, or that you're getting, as you said, in the service. That's prophecy.
Now, the meaning of prophecy, I don't think the prophecy never means the telling of the future, even though
it could, but
we gave too much emphasis. Because, again, for example, in the New Testament, or anywhere, it will say, and this, what's happening, is fulfilling the prophecy, blah, 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 blah. But if you replace the word prophecy with what God said, and this is fulfilling what God said 1,000 years ago. Prophecy is what God says. It doesn't mean, I don't think that the meaning of prophecy has to be the foretelling of the future. Prophecy is just, you know, God speaking, I would imagine, either through the prophets or through the prophets. You know what I mean? You know, so if you say, well, this is fulfillment of what God said, in the book of Isaiah, you know what I mean. So and because it was fulfilled, something that was said that it was going to happen, and then it happened, then we take it that everything that we take as a prophecy means that what's going to happen in the future. And what happened is that people are so full of fear of the world, but not fear of God, that they want to know what's for tomorrow. So they put emphasis on anybody that's going to tell them what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what I mean? It's because they don't have, they have fear. You know, they don't have the fear of God.
And most of what people say is wrong.
It's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, there's a scripture that John the Baptist made a statement. This was in John 3:34. And he says, for he whom God sends speaks the words of God. He whom God sends speaks the words of God. He's talking basically about Jesus. You know, that he had the Spirit without measure and so forth. But there's a principle. If God sends somebody, he doesn't send them to speak somebody else's words.
That's
right.
Yeah, prophecy. The point of prophecy, for anybody who is a messenger of God,
that's a messenger.
Is a prophet. Is a prophet. Which so, kind of, it's not necessarily telling the future, which God could be doing.
But a messenger of God.
But a messenger of God can be telling the future. So it's
right.
I think you're exactly so a good delineation between those two.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily telling the future, it's just
God speaking.
Being a messenger of God.
Yeah.
For God.
Mm-hmm.
And So we become prophets just by taking the word of God and revealing it. Now, what it says here, and you know what? I've come to the conclusion that this is the only way that you can learn.
I am looking at verse 37 there in 1 Corinthians 14. And it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Suggesting that, hey, if you don't do it this way, you're out of line. You're not you're not acting as a prophet. It's got to be in this kind of context where it's open to the judgment and the other folks and so forth, you know?
So I sit in a service, and then each one of you guys gets up, and you bring some of the most profound things I've ever heard. A lot of them are revelations to me as I hear them. And while I'm sitting there, all of a sudden, a revelation comes. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace.
Yeah.
You know why? For you may all prophesy one by one, that you all may learn. Mm-hmm. And all may be comforted. Are you following what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, when we're up there and we're bringing the word, see, we could be up there prophesying and saying, thus saith the Lord, you know, 3 years from now, something's going to happen. I don't care about 3 years from now. The older I get, the less I worry about 3 years from now.
And there is something really wonderful about an orderliness that comes from the Spirit of the Lord in this kind of way.
It can, and it is. But it wouldn't have to.
It
can only be done.
Paul was warning about something. Mm-hmm.
Right. It can only be done by those who are sincere and really want the truth.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're still going to be full of pride and arrogance, and it still will happen.
Yeah.
See, go ahead, Keith.
No, go ahead.
See, a prophet speaks out of his heart. And if you take God's word in, if you take it in, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if all you take is God's word and you speak, there's no way you're not prophesying. You will, as long as you are speaking out of the abundance of your heart and it comes from the intake of God's word, you are prophesying. You are a messenger of God. Because if God's message is coming in all the time, mm-hmm. and you can't help but speak out of the abundance of your heart, you are a prophet. That's right. You are a prophet.
And there's a verse right in the same area here that has confused me for a long time, and I think we're starting to get an understanding of it. And it's in verse 32, and it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Which means that as the word of God is in us, and in a spiritual, because Jesus said the words I speak are spirit and life, so they become a spirit substance in us, in our hearts, until that is what, you know, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and the word of God then is such a form in us, until we begin to know some of these major things. I don't know that it's possible to learn the things of God without doing it this way. I think that the church system has screwed up so bad, it mm-hmm. is so messed up, that they're using head knowledge to try to figure the things of God out, and God hides it from them. He hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes, it says. For it seems good in his sight, Jesus said. Well, if that's the case, then what about all these guys that are like I used to do? I used to sit there with my commentaries and resource materials and study and study and study and bring messages. Were the messages any good? There could have been a little bit of something in there, but it was by accident.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
But what's happening now is totally different.
Mm.
I've never seen this before.
And you know, verse 36, it says, "What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?" Suggesting,
yeah.
Hey, if there is one guy that's the only prophet around here, you're not doing it according to Paul's commandment.
Now that's
he goes on to say,
yeah, I see that.
You know, hey, if you think you're a prophet, you've got to do it the way I just instructed you. You know?
So, whereas this chapter has been a mystery, it's been a mystery, it's a big mystery to the church, and it's been a big mystery to me. All of a sudden, it's starting to make sense. And it's starting to replace a lot of the theories and thought patterns that I've had over the years about how to prepare for a message. You know, get out the commentaries and you see what each guy had to say about this verse and what each one of them had to say, and then when you get all done, you do it your way anyway. It doesn't matter what any of them said. I mean, I've been there. I used to go by a lot of the theories and ideas that Don Burnett had until I realized that he was starting to get kitty-wampus in some of his... That's not a scriptural term. And then, so if he's getting kitty-wampus in a few of them, what about some of the rest then? Is the problem maybe bigger than what we think? Do you follow me? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Me or him or anybody else.
Have you noticed verse 38? Can you read that?
Any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant.
What is it?
If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Mm. So, I mean, that's pretty strong. I mean, you go on all the way through the setting, and it says, you know, reprove one another, and everyone's a prophet, and, you know, and it gets to the end. And if, you know, you don't agree that it's a commandment, you know, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if someone wants to take exception, but if any man be ignorant, let him remain ignorant.
You know, I got a little footnote there, and it says, reads in your text, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized.
Yeah.
That's a nice way of putting it, too.
Yeah.
You know, I guess if you can't see that you're ignorant, well, then we don't want to hear from you.
Yeah,
yeah. Well, yeah, kind of like to be done with them. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
If you don't accept this, then you kind of like...
Yeah,
don't waste any more time.
Yeah,
and it's pretty.
And Paul doesn't seem to have any great interest in teaching them either. Yeah, I guess suggesting, hey, if you're not spiritual, and there's nothing I can do about that.
Right.
Well, there is some truth to that. Like, if you don't get this because God hasn't let you see it, then you're not. Then it's not up to me. It's still up to God, right?
That's right, yeah. Let him be ignorant.
But don't be prophesying.
And then thing that stands out here, it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Is that church or is that, or not?
Oh, yeah.
That's any time that you come, you know what I mean? That church, when you come together, one has this, one has that, one has this, one has that, one has, you know what I mean? And then it says, and let the prophet speak.
Well, and we can't, I mean, how many times have we gathered and someone shares something that God's given them, and while that's happening, somebody gets something else that just drops in. I mean, Brother here comes and says, I came to church with nothing, and now I've got all of this.
Well, happens more often than not.
I think it is the way, and it's actually part of the thing, at least for me, is what... If we're going to gather, and he says he'll be there, then so be it. Let's gather, because he has proved to us over and over again that once we start talking about God, we get more about God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So. And I really am convinced that this is the order of what a service should be.
That's the, that's the only place we have it.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have any place else that I'm familiar with.
Mm.
That sets up an order like this and sets it up in you know. How is it, brethren, when you come together? Where else does it say anything like that?
Mm.
And here's Paul. Would Paul know what he's talking about?
Yeah,
he better.
So. Yeah.
He's who we go by. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. So.
And he is trying to speak to that church, right?
Yeah.
And he's trying to talk to the Corinthians, saying, this is kind of how your church should be.
Yep. Interesting that it's blended with speaking in tongues, and you know that's. I think that you know, most people would think that the subject of 1 Corinthians 14 is about speaking in tongues. Actually, there's this other thing in it that is very major.
Right.
To leave it out, you know, not be aware of
it. You know, and I think part of it was because the Corinthians were like. What you could probably say in our terms today, very charismatic. I mean, when they heard the, they believed it, well, gifts, and they believed it, and they had the gifts.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so now he's trying to kind of say, well, but there's got to be some order here, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me, I'm
trying to decide where this was at, you know, what we're talking about. How was it when you come together? Well, in verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words of my understanding. Down in verse 23, if therefore the whole church come together and all speak with tongues, etc. And then, so how is it then, brethren, when you come together? You know what I mean? We're talking about a church structure. And God set something up, and we have not seen it because we haven't been allowed to. God has hidden it from us as well as anybody else. And, you know, somehow he's able to do that.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
He did it all through the Bible.
Yeah, because you received not a love for the truth that you might be saved. Then God has turned people over to a perverted minds so that they can believe lies. You know what I mean? He could cause people to believe lies if that's what their heart wants. So that's a little bit out of my category. You know, I believe that, but that goes beyond my thinking. When it says his ways are past finding out, I'm starting to relate.
You're buying it?
Yeah, I wonder.
He's in a different category.
I wonder when he says, they're not willing to receive a love for the truth. I usually think it as in, like, well, God is going to give it to, you know, every other person. But I wonder, God is giving it to everyone, but he says they're not willing to receive a love for the truth. So I think that the love for the truth is available. It's just people are not willing to receive it. It's not that God is not giving it. I wonder if it's just people don't want it. You know?
And it's hard to know how God sorts these things out. You know, Jesus there in John 18 said that he... came to bear witness of the truth, and those who are of the truth,
right.
Of the truth,
right.
Hear my voice.
Right.
Who are they the ones that had the opportunity and rejected it, or are they just somehow or other?
And because we don't know the hearts like God does, we have the commission to preach to everybody.
Yeah, right.
Whether they like us or don't like us.
Right.
Whether they receive it or don't receive it.
Right.
And
We're asked to exercise faith.
Yeah.
And that's what that is. Faith without judging.
Yeah.
Let him judge. But
so it says that God has given that through Christ he came to reconcile the world unto himself. But it also says he had given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile, bring them back to God, see?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what if they don't want to come? That's his problem. That's his.
That's right.
His end of it. It's still up to us to reconcile,
mm-hmm.
to preach it. And they won't like us. Well, that's not our problem.
Well, God's got to be a priority in your life. And there's a lot of people today, the world is a priority to them.
That's right.
God's not the priority.
They don't that's right.
take time out for God. You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's...
That's
you know,
good.
You gotta dedicate yourself. If you're gonna do this, you gotta dedicate yourself to it. You know, it can't be like a Sunday morning Christian and that's it. You gotta. It's a 24/7, 52 weeks out of the year thing.
Right.
But and that's not easy to do either.
No.
Yeah.
No. Like I, at Chelsea's wedding, I was you know speaking whatever like when the father speaks, and when Kenby when I was speaking, Kenby thought I was. Messing up, but about what I was saying was like I told Chelsea, and Chelsea said, "Well, don't make the mistake of making God your number one." I said, "Don't make that your number one because if you make that your number one, you have a number two, number three, and a number four. So you're gonna make God your all in all. You know what I mean? Not your number one."
Yeah, that's
so,
good.
So speaking of you know like a priority is that even a priority, yes, a priority. But God says everything that you do. Do unto the Lord.
Yeah.
So it's everything. It is your all in all.
Right.
Everything that you do. I mean, even eating, showering, working, driving, everything. Yeah, as if you do it unto the Lord.
But see, a lot of people don't put it together.
Don't do it. Don't see that. They think you know.
Mm-hmm. They're doing it.
Right. Yeah.
They're not realizing that. I receive it.
On that occasion, I did not think you were the least bit out of line. I thought you were.
When
what
I started,
you brought was right.
No, but when I started talking, I said, you know, it seemed like I wasn't going the right way because I said, "Don't make God your number one." And no, at that moment, people thought, "Oh."
I think you get people's attention when you say something that their ears perk up when it sounds wrong.
Right.
And then you turn around and correct it, and then it sinks in a little better than
Yeah, it shocked him at first.
Yeah, right.
Reeling back in nice and smooth. Yeah, like I did Sunday when I almost had Kim coming out of the pews.
Yeah.
Because it was a little bit too open-ended there.
Then what you say is certainly convicting, though. You're right. But it's convicting. Mm-hmm. I personally find it convicting.
Yeah. If I find it convicting, I find it hard to do.
Yeah. Yes, that's right.
Well, at this point, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's right. Not an easy thing to do.
No. I mean, but the head start to it, of course, or the first step is knowing that that's what you want.
Exactly.
You know?
Have it be your aspiration.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And that's kind of like, you know, receiving a love for the truth.
Yeah.
You want to walk that walk, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. I do find here in 1 Corinthians 14, though, what Paul is saying is that the standard way that services are conducted today are out of line.
Mm-hmm.
It's out of line, yep. According to 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah.
It's not the way it's supposed to be done.
And so while...
It says... You're violating a commandment of the Lord, according to verse 37.
and so while most of the churches are ignoring this whole chapter, I mean a lot of the churches ignore that chapter. The fundamentals, especially, but even the just regular denominations, they don't have any idea what to do with it, so they either ignore it. Or just kind of read over it and try to find something better to understand, you know?
They go to the love part in 15 or whatever. Or
13, yeah. right?
What is it, 13?
13.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what they emphasize.
Right.
Yeah.
Chapter 13?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So as I, but anyway, as I got more and more into this 14th chapter, I began to realize that this is the only way it can happen.
Mm.
I mean, God can do a lot of things that we don't know about and work around corners and, you know, because that's who he is. At the same time, this is kind of the format. This is the way that the church service is supposed to be conducted. This is the way you learn. You don't learn by head knowledge that I gain from a bunch of commentaries that I don't agree with. You know, or by resource materials that are put there by people who don't even know the Lord, probably.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Nice sounding people.
Right.
But not nutty people.
Mm.
So the thing that, the way that I have learned, a lot of things that I've learned, is from you guys. Because God has put something on you, and then here it comes, and I got it. And it's like I've got enough of it in me, so that I can put the two together, and then it starts to be some major revelation. Mm-hmm. And we haven't even begun to get it yet, but it's coming. But I think this is the course God wants us to take.
Mm-hmm. I'm being kind of a blabber mouth, but let me go ahead and blabber.
Yeah, go for it.
Welcome to it.
Okay. You know, when someone figures that they are a prophet, it can be a sort of a prideful deal.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you can be pretty high on yourself. And I think Paul is saying that if you go through this process, let the others judge, you know, speak two or three, let the others judge. If it be revealed, let him hold the first, hold his peace. If you go through the process that's described there, there's not much room for pride, or it ought to be cutting it by it, you know, that being the big deal prophet, you know, I don't know what they do without me, kind of stuff, you know?
Yeah, no, that's true.
I think, you know, it's a process. It's not a person, it's a process.
Right.
You know, it's a, you know,
yeah.
But that is a terrible, that's a terrible risk of being, hey, if you're the big deal prophet, really, you know.
It's like it explains about how important every member of the body is,
right.
Including, and so that's what it's saying, that, you know, you have to have all the members of the body functioning,
yes,
you know.
Right. Yeah, verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted.
Yeah.
I mean, it's inclusive.
You know,
which just kind of goes back again. Yeah. So it's tough to be, if you become prideful because you're the person. Well, you're not.
Right.
You know, everyone's important.
Right.
Important.
Right.
I picked up on one little six words in 13 where it speaks all about love.
Yeah.
But down in 6 it says love, you know, it's saying love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of love. Well, like having a love for the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And then it goes on, you know, bears all things, that and that. But that's John.
We have to believe God and believe this word in order to rejoice in it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And I think that's how you develop the love that I'm trying to find and have, you know.
Yeah.
In 13:2 it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
Yeah, that's a tough one.
I was reading that and you brought it.
Oh, yeah.
But that's fine.
Yeah.
So that was, you know.
You know, the closer you look at 14, I can't think of anybody that's doing that. I mean,
set us up as special, but I can think of one place.
No. But I mean, and we're learning, but it's just like, there are churches that won't do tongues, and then there are churches that do tongues all the time. And he clearly says both are wrong.
Right.
You know, I mean, one that when we first started, Keith first started pointing it to this, the one that sort of got me in thinking back about my past was verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or by the most by three, and that by chorus, and then let one interpret. So, pretty much comes and says, there's not a lot of edification going on if you got a room full of people all speaking in tongues at the same time.
Right.
You're not edifying God. You know, and it goes on to say, you're probably trying to edify yourself. In 28, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You know, not that tongues is bad, but if you've gathered for God, for his presence, then that's not the time to be speaking in tongues, unless it is
interpreting.
Right.
Yeah.
And that is just not, I'm not familiar with that, even with our background. I mean, there were tongues and interpretations, but...
Yeah, but let's not get it mixed up with praying in tongues.
Exactly.
Yeah,
very good point.
Yeah.
And then Paul warns us in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And then it gives a description of, and you'd think that we're talking about just the world, and it is a world, but it's a church world. And anyway, and then in verse 5 he says they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't hang around. Turn away from them. And then in verse 7, and this is all still part of this thing. It says what they have is they ever learn and never are able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning. But the thing, they're not learning the truth.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. They're learning the traditions and the, you know what I mean?
Whatever, no.
They're ever learning. A lot of the churches... excuse me. And over the years, I've heard, you know, they have what they call the fivefold ministry. And when Jesus ascended on high, it says, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And as I have thought about these ministries over the years, I have been... awed, or that's not the word, but I have been a false respect for these men, even though the real ministry should be respected and honored. But I've had a wrong respect, so that when I see somebody that's a prophet, they're supposed to be a prophet. I have been awed at their, you know, it's like, wow. And, but anyway, the position or the thing that he gave these ministries for was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying the body of Christ. And you know what? That is not what I have seen. I have not seen that verse 12 being exercised till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're some of the few that even have a clue what that's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Coming into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What about unity through diversity?
Mm.
What's wrong with that? Which is by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In order to grow up into Christ, we have to come to the place where we speak the truth in love. Mm.
You know, there in Ephesians, it is describing a process that is kind of compatible or whatever with 1 Corinthians 14.
It's right in line. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's in line.
You know, I was just sitting there listening to that being read, and it's like, so then I found it so I could read it. It's odd that it says pastors when that is not used anywhere else. You know, nowhere else in the New Testament. It says Paul went, they went and appointed elders in the different cities. Not elders, you know.
We have no idea what that word meant.
Well,
and it surely didn't mean whatever we've put on it today, you know.
Yeah.
We've set up this leader and then bump this word that we find in
Ephesians
and said, you know.
Isn't that so typical? There's a term, we see it one time, we're not really sure what it means, so then we go off and create a whole
plan. Yeah, a whole new category.
and then we set up tons and tons of churches saying, and it's scriptural.
Yeah, right, scriptural.
What does it mean? Well, we're not sure about that. We made it up, but it's scriptural because it's in there. And it's just so
one time.
Isn't that the way of man? Oh my, it's my the way of man.
One verse of scripture on baptism that is never used, but everybody uses it.
Right.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
Matthew 28:19. Everybody uses that.
Yeah.
But not everybody. But
it's tough to take a natural man and have him pass up on something that he can show in a natural way, an expression of his standing.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, look at me. It's just.
But
look at what I'm doing.
What that shows, it shows the power of the enemy. That's what it shows. Well, we're sitting there thinking that he's not that much of a threat. That's not what the Bible says.
I would have said maybe or the weakness of flesh, which the enemy exploits. But
Peter says, be sober and be vigilant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be sober and be vigilant. Be vigilant, you know, watch. Just be watching, constantly watching. For your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, he's there all the time. He's somewhere right now. You know, I mean, he's close enough to get at us if he can. And be sober and be vigilant.
Kind of good segue back.
Now the path is narrow. Few there be that find it. You know, I just hope that there are no things that prevent the finding that path for us.
Yeah. Well, those scriptures, I'm glad that we have come into the scriptures like work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I thought it was easy.
Last week, I don't remember if I said this or not, but okay, we were talking about you were talking about Keith about you know, Candy telling you, I think I told you, Ken, I remember saying it was okay, I remember now. I knew it was there someplace. Anyways,
he might have said it here too though.
And yeah. Well, either way. Okay, so you were saying, what guy's doing right now, and Candy was telling you about that, you know, this is the greatest thing there is.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as I'm concerned, this is the greatest thing there is. I mean, what greater, what greater is it that we are finding eternal life, right? We do have eternal life. But then, as you were speaking last week, I really felt this. Just wait, you know, just watch, because this is great. I mean, I am I am not capable of comprehending anything greater than us receiving eternal life. But if I think that this is the greatest thing that there is, I'm capping God.
Yes,
limiting
Him. Yes, you are.
Exactly. And you cannot cap God. You know, you can't cap God. So even though this is great, I mean, I can't think about it, but I don't can. No, God doesn't think the way. So there, even though this is the greatest thing and ever, there's no reason why God couldn't do greater. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So for years I've always felt like, gee, this is the great. I mean, what possible more? But only recently I'm thinking, you know what? God is gonna say, hey, do you even know who I am? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I don't know. I couldn't even come up with that. Make something up.
There could be some really glorious revelations that we have not conceived.
Exactly.
But right now, we got to accept what we have as being the greatest thing there is right now.
That's right.
In our present.
Mm-hmm.
In our present, where we're
that's
at
right.
now.
Yep, that's right.
Knowing that there's going to be more down the road.
There's got to be.
Yeah.
You know? There's got to be. That would be like limiting God, you know, saying.
Right. Yeah.
At least a couple of times, but one of them for sure was when the liver started. And we were having prayer meetings every night. Every day. And we'd be over there 4 or 5 hours a night. And I don't know why. I don't know what brought it about. Do you remember having any clues?
The Spirit of the Lord was very appealing.
Something. And every night, 7 nights a week, we were at the church praying. And it was a glorious experience. We were seeing, I think we were experiencing a beginning of a real love thing. Don't you? It was something that was strange.
Absolutely great.
And so we're thinking, what could be greater?
Yeah.
What could be greater? And then March 15th, 1982, and that's on a Monday night, Joanne and I were praying for Dan and Lynn Holum. I never forget it. And, I mean, we're having a good service. We're having a good prayer meeting. Day after day was good. Everything was good. Kind of like this. Not in as deep as what God is doing here. And so, all of a sudden, somebody comes up and they said, Keith, we think you ought to come back and pray with Vicky. And I look back there and hear Simon. He got his arm around her. He's praying for her. And I said, wow, Simon, he's been saved longer than I have. He can handle it. They said, I think you better come back. And so everything is normal. You know, I didn't really want to go. Because Rodney and Betty had been having some difficulties with Vicky. And I mean, sitting in their house and the door would open and close and right there with nobody doing it. I mean, just... No, you know what? I had a hard time believing that. And weird things were happening. And so I went over and I was just going to see what I could do and help Simon. I got down behind him and she turns and her eyes were those just fiery, horrible looking things. And she says, you SOB. Well, see, that's not really what she said. You know, I mean, she used the words. You hypocrite. You phony. And I mean, the next thing I know, I am stopped in my tracks. And I took a half hour of the worst verbal abuse that I've ever taken. She called me everything she could think of. I didn't have no, you know what? As I thought about it, she was right. a lot of it.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, I'm sitting there, and she's a basket case. She's hopeless. There's not anything anybody can do to help her. And somebody was coming down the aisle, and I was just getting ready. I jumped to come over and have them call the authorities. Somebody needed to come and take her out of here, you know. And I say all of this for a reason. Everything is normal, except now I'm being really run over, you know. And so Rodney and Betty came up then, and they stood behind me, and they put their hands on me. And as soon as they did, the Spirit of the Lord came. And I didn't know it. as quick as she did, or those demons did. The next thing, instead of intimidating me, the next thing I know, now she's petrified and trying to get away. She says, let me out of here, get me out of here, get me away from him. I didn't know anything had happened. The Spirit of the Lord had come on me, and those demons realized it. And then from 10 o'clock at night till 4 o'clock in the morning, it was one after another, just like the man at the tombs. You know, lots of spirits. Were you there that night?
I was out of town with work.
Oh. And so anyway, I said all that to say this. That's the way God surprises us. Mm-hmm. Things have never been the same since. I had a chance to go to the only country I ever really wanted to go to. Mm-hmm. That was Switzerland.
Mm.
And that's because I read the book Heidi.
Mm.
I would have thought your fellow Norwegian countrymen were really hurt by that revelation. But back to what Pablo had said, and I, you know.
But anyway, so from my experience, I'm saying at some point, God will turn a switch on. Yep. What you do is you get ready. You just get ready. Get the scriptures in you. Get full of the word. Get, you know what I mean? Keep on the relationship with the Lord. Just keep after it. And isolate yourself to the Lord. Isolate yourself to the truth. Want the truth.
That's right.
Hunger and thirst after it. At some point, you'll wake up, and the next thing you know, your eyes are a strange color, and you walk down the street, and people get scared of you, and you know, all kinds of things happen, and you don't know why.
Yeah.
But it's the spirit on you and the demons in them.
It is true. You know, soldiers in barracks, they're just waiting around for the war, you know.
Yeah.
You wonder what you should be doing then. Well, we kind of have the answer to that.
Yeah.
We listen to the Bible.
You know, it could be the other way around, or both ways. You know, like in the one hand, you know, the spirits will manifest, the evil spirits will manifest. But there's a scripture that says, Paul makes an example. He says, hey, tell me why are you like this? Tell me, you know what I mean? That's the other way. That's the other side of it. It's like, hey, I see something in you, and tell me about it. What is the reason of your hope or whatever? So, it might be that too. And not only spirits, you know, reacting in the evil spirits, but people that are to be saved or whatever might attract, you know, they're like a magnet. Depending which end you get, one will come to it and then one will go away. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. I remember back at that time when the Spirit of the Lord was just so powerful in church. There was a woman who ran into me over at it was Freedom Foods, and it was store that's no longer there. She said, I saw you, and there was like a halo on you. Hmm. You know, there was just, I don't say that for my own glorification, but there was some at that time. Spirit of the Lord, you know, it was come across, it's like a halo or a whatever, you know.
Somebody was driving down the road one night, and they were getting ready to call the fire department. They said, hold, the roof was on fire.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, anybody remember ever hearing about that? You remember that?
I remember hearing the story, yeah.
Maybe I did hear the story, yeah.
Yeah. And, all the dogs in the country, at the night that deliverance started, they said all the dogs in the country were barking. Everybody's. They barked half the night, you know. Because they were all barking.
The dogs, huh?
You don't know unless some of the spirit led them. Went up to see my sister, Medina, and her husband owned a tavern, and she lived upstairs, and she didn't want nothing to do with the tavern, but she was there. She had a great big German shepherd. He was 100 pounds at least. And he hated me. And I went up there sometimes and Wadina would say something to him and, you know, and keep him out of the way, and we'd go into the house and she had to go out there with us when we left. And we went up there to see her one night. And that dog came out and his hair was standing right straight up and he was growling, puffing. And, And Joanne and we stepped up. We're going to confront him this time, with or without Lydia. And we stood there and we said, "You get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ and take your spirits or something with you." And he turned, put his tail between his legs, and he turned around. And he started yipping, and we could hear him for I don't know how long going the other direction. What happened?
Yeah.
I don't know. And Wadena said he didn't come back for about 2 days.
See, there's a scripture I want to read. You know, we've been talking a little bit about judging or judgment or whatever. And I don't know. I don't know if I'm taking this out of context. But anyway, before I get into the scripture, it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, this has nothing to do with the scripture I want to read, but he's saying, basically, don't eat in church. Why are you eating in church? He says. Because what are you trying to show or something? Like, there's people that don't have nothing to eat and you get together to eat. What are you doing?
Oh, yeah.
It's like, I don't know. It's
in connection with, taking communion. But, yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. But no, but I think he's talking about regular food. I don't know.
Well, it's communion. Well, it's communion different than we have today.
I don't know. Whatever it is, it's like, I don't know. Anyways, but in the scripture, it's, it's just one verse. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's
that, you know, and I'm starting to understand that.
1 Corinthians 11:31.
I've read that.
But before and after, it's talking about food or communion. So I don't know if he kind of like threw that in there and like as a parenthesis. I don't know what he did.
Well,
or if we judge ourselves, maybe is it like if you know you're good with God, those things don't matter.
But when you're judged,
you know whether you eat or you don't eat.
Oh, those things, yeah.
You know, kinda. So why judge yourself? Well, but I mean, there's other things that say how to treat that too. About you know, if you're more mature than. Don't stumble your brother by eating, you know, whatever. So, I don't know.
It sure, it tells us something, though, in this whole setting. It's a good one to bring up. And it says, when you come together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's supposed to be.
Uh-huh.
It's supposed to be to eat the Lord's Supper, but it's not. Because he says, when you come to, or no, he says, for in eating, everyone takes before the others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Does this tell us anything about the type of wine they used?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Don't you have just have houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them.
Okay, Keith, see, that's why what I'm saying is he's saying, eat at home. I don't. Is this communion really what it's talking about?
Yes, I believe it is.
And, Brother, you know, when you go to church, have communion.
Yeah.
But if you're going to eat yourself sick, don't do it at church.
Okay.
That's what it says. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. If you're doing this, by eating and you know, getting drunk,
overeating,
do that at home.
Okay.
But we want to come together to have the real Lord's Supper, you know.
Mm-hmm. Right. But that is that line. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Where is that?
That's verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11. I wonder what that. I don't have anything close to the full revelation of that.
Because he's talking about food or communion before and after.
Well, it's now because if you put it with the next verse, isn't it saying, for if we would judge ourselves, if we could look at ourselves and see that we're doing wrong, we wouldn't have to be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So. you know, it's kind of like if you're having convictions, great. Then you know you're wrong. You know, if you receive the conviction, you know you're wrong or done wrong, and then somebody doesn't have to judge you because you've already seen it.
I guess that's it, isn't it?
But I don't know. That's just my kind of take on it right now. All of a sudden,
aren't we all doing some pretty, you know, gaining in judgment towards ourselves? Aren't we all judging ourselves?
Right.
More
So that could be too. But like, I could read that as like, if I confess my sins, as being judging myself for my own sins, you know, confessing them, you know.
Then you don't need to be judged by somebody, you know.
That's like repentance, almost.
Yeah, it's like repentance.
It certainly kind of sounds that way. Yeah. The way Glenn is.
Yeah. You judge yourself, then you know what to repent from, too.
Right.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. And then you repent, then God won't judge.
Now, myself, I know that I'm not capable of doing all of that in me, of all that's in me, but, you know, but whatever I can, you know, then there's no need for judgment in that area, you know, if you recognize it and repent of it.
Something happened to me, this has been a while ago, and anyway, and I realized that we could do it. It says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, it says in verse 5 or 6, it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do you do that? How do you capture a thought? You know what I realized? What I've begun to realize? I can stop that thought before it comes. Because I've become aware of some of the areas where the devil can trip me. I can stop the thought, and it doesn't come. It does not come. The Lord will hold that thing away, and it's gone. I can be aware of a thought. Are you following me?
Before you unfold it.
Yeah. Somehow the Lord helps you to do that.
I think you're lucky there, because sometimes my thoughts and my mouth and my tongue are all on the same line. they're coming out just as fast as they're coming in.
I'm not saying that everyone is...
It's not 100%.
It's not 100%, but yeah, it's like I have been very thankful to God, because God is the one that is helping. Yeah. I've said my prayer a lot of times has been help, you know.
I think back to Glenn's comment and to Pablo's on that verse 31, I've just been reading a little bit above, you know, and that if you take that setting of scripture from like 1 Corinthians 11 27 to 34, you kind of it's that kind of nailed it to me. I mean, it talks about, yes, you do have to examine yourself and, you know, and what you're eating, and then, you know, and then it kind of says, you know, you don't have to take someone else judging you. It's, you know, and the consequences of, in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. So
drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Yeah. So I do think, but you're right. You take that one little scripture, and if you don't put some context around it, but I think it flows pretty well when you look at those like seven verses.
You know, I'm realizing obviously you do that are doing that, and I think most of us are. Now, whenever one scripture is brought up, like even when we're talking. Don't you automatically start reading all around it?
Makes sense to read the context.
Yeah.
Especially if it seems odd.
Yeah.
To me,
right.
If it seems a little odd, then I'm going, I'm missing it.
Yeah.
But it fills that gap in.
Yeah.
But what's good about it, though, and I commend, you know, when something kind of like sticks up, and then you kind of like, well, okay. But if that ends up taking you back to the Word to go deeper, then that's a good thing.
Yeah.
I want to make one other comment that we were talking about before, which people were saying, where, you know, is this the best? Isn't this the greatest thing? And we go, it is the greatest thing we've experienced. But we're not going to say it's the greatest thing God has for us. It's just the greatest thing we have now. And I was thinking
at the moment,
because I was thinking that is the definition of the unfolding revelation of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to, you know, whenever you think this is really good and how can it be better, I stop because I go, that's not my job to figure out how it can get better. I just know it can, because God's going to reveal something more.
You know, that's what, you know, saying that this is the greatest thing is a good thing, but it's also a very bad thing, because churches, all they have, they say, this is it, this is the greatest thing there is, and they stop right there, God stops right there, there's nothing else. So it is a mistake, really, to think that this is, you know what?
It's up to each one of us to make sure the rest of us don't stop.
Yeah,
exactly.
You know, and it goes back to self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right.
You know, you think you got all you need.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
You think you know better than God that you have all you need.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know?
It's like, it fits it perfectly, because you say, you see, your sin remains.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You said it pretty well earlier, Pablo, when you said you are capping.
Mm-hmm.
You put
that's right.
Yeah, there's another verse that I brought up the other day. It says, he that thinks that he stands, take heed.
Yeah, right.
Lest you fall.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the same thing, but.
Never a warning. Never did.
You know, what's been on my mind lately, and this is kind of ties in, but yet it's kind of whatever, is that when God showed Moses the promised land, okay, you know, before then he died. And I've been, that's been in my mind, and I'm thinking, what did Moses see? You know, did he saw the greatness of what? You know, of the new, the forbidden city that, or whatever it was, I can't quite remember. Did he see the land that he wasn't going to go into, or did he see beyond that?
Uh-huh.
How far beyond did God let Moses see?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's good.
I've been on my mind a lot lately, because it's interesting that to me, that did he see the new heaven, the new earth, or did he just see the land he was not going to be able to get into? You know,
the scriptures don't answer that question. No, but you don't. But it is. It's very possible that he saw something glorious, a new heaven, new earth.
Now, it's interesting how you put that. Well, we don't see it in the scriptures yet.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was just thinking, that's a good one to put before God and see if he's going to reveal any more about it. Because it's very possible, or he might. And, you know, or maybe we're just not to know. Only Moses was to know.
Yeah.
But
Moses died, so...
Yeah, but it's interesting, you know. It just triggered me, like, oh, yeah, I haven't seen it in the scripture. But that doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
You know?
Moses definitely, God showed him a lot.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so it's certainly reasonable to...
I've never even thought that thought. You know? Like, what did he...
Yeah, no, I had to
understand. Yeah, he saw the promised land. Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
I saw that field out there where the land of milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not going there. Yeah. Versus... How much of the future did God show?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I just keep wondering about it. You know, it's
there. He could have saw all the way to Jesus.
The
Savior for Israel, you know?
Well, there's a lot there, because, you know, then he went off and died. We don't know where he is, and, you know, he had kind of a special relationship there with God.
God told him, he says he's going to put his hand over his face, and he was going to pass by, and just his hinder parts, whatever that meant, you know. And when he came down off the mountain, they had to put a covering over him, because he was shining so much they couldn't look at him.
Yeah. I couldn't look at him who had God pass by.
Yeah, he just... and Moses, apparently Moses wanted to see him. You know, because he says, because he told Moses, he says, no one's ever seen me and lived. Mm-hmm. And what that meant, I'm not sure, but...
Didn't mean change the subject here, guys, but...
No?
Something like that was good, man.
Good thing. We were at a pause.
Yeah, that was good.
Yeah. On my mind.
Yeah. Okay, well, I'll turn this machine off. Or we can use half of it for next week.
Next week's going to be even better. More.